You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading now. John 10, 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, I agree with Shirley. I really enjoyed the conference, and I went there both days, and I also went for the pastor's lunch, and got to hear some of the speakers. And that was really good, and I managed to sit down on a table with some other gentlemen, and were able to have a great discussion. Now, you enjoyed Mr. Tackett, I gather, but I really enjoyed Dr. Frank Turek. I thought his talk was very good. They were all good, yes. However, I think the idea of addressing some of these issues to do with homosexuality, issues that are confronting many people, many young people as they go through university, I've seen firsthand. Fortunately, the departments that I've been involved with have generally been mathematics, and there's no issue really there. But in some departments, there certainly are some very big issues that students have to confront. And often it's from a very liberal point of view and a very godless point of view. And if we can equip our young people to face up and give good answers, man, I'm all for it. And in fact, I have been, I think, exercised quite a bit myself in terms of my responsibility as a pastor to teach more about various aspects of apologia. And we can do that. We can easily do that. And also, of course, the Constitution of the United States, the Declaration of Independence, and all the instruments of the founding generation, that's certainly a part of what we should be involved with as well. So it's a balance. I think, the Christian life, the Christian ministry is a balance. We've got to get that balance right. And one of the speakers talked about that, and I agree with him. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time that we've got here at Northside, Lord, that you would bless and guide us as we open the scriptures to understand more of thy holy word. And we ask, Lord, that you'd use us in this life to reach out, to reclaim, to preach and teach the wonderful truths of the Word of God. And especially, Lord, the sacrifice of Christ, what it means to us in terms of salvation, and how wonderful it is for us particularly to know the revelation of the mystery, to take people on unto perfection, that they can live a worthwhile Christian life, fruitful and pleasing in thy sight. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've been involved with... Oh, yes, thank you, Mike. Yes, there's too many things for me to turn on. One of them is my brain. Okay, there it goes. Now I'm on. Okay. So we're involved with a lot of things. And I'm quite busy writing up some blogs. I've got a whole lot of blogs that are on their way. They haven't quite got published, but from time to time there's a season of publishing. And so that happens. And one of the things I've been addressing is people who've got the wrong idea about when the church of whom Christ is head began. I think this is a very central issue. And I just want to show you something which I've come across just recently, just before I get into this talk, which is in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. So let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So you've got this very clear headship, a doctrine which is presented here in 1 Corinthians 11. And then if you go across to 1 Corinthians 12, it says this, and verse 12, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Then what happens is, from verse 13 on, there begins this building up of this teaching, and how it applies to the Christian assembly. Then in the book of Acts, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And the manifestation of this drinking and its effect on the congregation is clearly shown here, and it has an Acts administration and context. It says this, verse 14, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Why the questioning? Is it not of the body? Because there are distinctions within this body, and just because there are distinctions doesn't mean to say that they're not a part of this body. They certainly are. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased them. And it goes on down, and you can read further if you want to get the context. But it goes on further in verse 24 and says this, for our comely parts hath no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. There are uncomely parts to the body, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And so you can see that this body is certainly the whole body. It also includes the head. There are members that will be eyes, there are members that will be ears, right? They're the whole body, the head and the torso, right together. That's the body. That's the metaphor that is being used here. And it goes on in verse 28, and it says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. And so it goes on and asks the question, are all apostles? And the answer is no. Now, in English, you can see that it's no. You don't need Greek to see that it's no, but if you were to consult the text, the Greek text, you'll see that it has this little particle me, which means the answer is expected no. No. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So here's the body. There's a lot of a context there. You can see that there is certainly a head. There is also the rest of the body. And so you can be members in all sorts of different ways. You can be an ear, you can be an eye, you can be a hand, you can be a foot. There's all sorts of different parts of the body which are represented there. So that's clear. Now if you just go across with me to the book of Ephesians. So what am I doing? Well, I started off with 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. Then we went to 1 Corinthians 12, and we got quite a bit of context in there, explaining a lot to do with the body and how it functioned, and in relationship to the gifts, and how that the body is put together with gifts in mind, and how it functions differently but unites together with all these different parts. It works. Now what we'll do is we'll go across here to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read around about verse 20 or so. And so when we jump across Ephesians, we do acknowledge this. We know we're crossing a big boundary. And anyone who's reading the Bible knows that you're crossing a boundary, because Acts 28 obviously is the end of the book of Acts. And the Acts records the Acts of the Apostles. And so the end of the book of Acts is, of course, naturally a boundary. There's no doubt about it. There are books that were written during the time of the book of Acts, and there are books written after the time of the book of Acts. So what we're interested in doing then is to put these things into order. Well, if that's the case, and we have the book of Acts here, we just read from 1 Corinthians, and we know that that was written during the time of the book of Acts. During the time of the book of Acts, what do you have? You have all this plethora of gifts and signs and wonders and everything else. And then what do we have here? Well, we have here Paul speaking, Paul the prisoner. So Paul the prisoner, now after the divide of Acts 28, we get him saying this. Let's have a look at this. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And now this is talking about Christ, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, that's Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. So he's head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So one thing is interesting is that the Christ is the head, and then the church is the body. That is not the head. The church is not the head. The church is the body. Christ is the head. A very big distinction is going on here. Now what you've confronted with when you try and show people things related to the Acts 28 boundary and the truth of Jesus Christ in relationship to us in this age is the fact that people will not discern things that are different. And they want to grab things from one side and make them fit on another. And they assume that, since they assume in here that the church began somewhere in the book of Acts, that when they read here about the body of Christ, that this metaphor must be the same as that metaphor. Right? Which it clearly is not. It's not the same. You say, but it's the body. It's the body. And this is the body. Okay, well, there's a church here. There's a church there. What, every time you see the word church, that applies to us? Don't think so. There was a church in the wilderness, you know. It's not going to work to do that. You've got to allow God to use a metaphor. Now, I want to show you that the metaphor can change from one chapter to the next. Why, 1 Corinthians 11:3. What does it say there? Well, the head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. Well, wait a minute. Here, the head has members. Right? Here, the head has members. So if we're going to put those members back into 1 Corinthians 11, then what do we have? Well, then we have the head over the woman is the man, and the head of the man is Christ, but you've got the body of Christ, and now you're going to take this member and say, well, this could be male or female, they're just members, they're just part of the congregation in Corinth, and they could be male or female. So let's do that then. If you're going to try and say that the head that's mentioned here, that is Christ, is the head, and that's just the same as what's going on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, well then you're going to have male and female being a part of the head who is over the man. Well, wait a minute, that completely destroys the whole headship doctrine there. The head of the woman is the man. The head of the man is Christ. That's the teaching of 1 Corinthians 11. But if you start playing around with these two metaphors and start putting one into the other, you're going to get ridiculous, nonsensical doctrine. You cannot do it. And part of my attempt and blogging and some of the other things I'm doing is to try and bring some of these truths out. And it's just remarkable what people will do to back up their doctrine. And we have to be careful ourselves too, don't we? Here is a lesson that we can learn. We must look at the teaching that we are believing. We must ground it in the scripture. We must come to the scripture first, and then from that exegete the doctrine. Make sure it doesn't go the other way. Let's not take a position and then make everything mash into that. Let's always go back to the scriptures and see what's going on. So have a look back in the book of John. This is a really interesting passage, I think, because John is one of the unique Gospels. You know, you have what's called the Synoptic Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then you have John, and John is different. It's very different. It starts off in a very different way. Have a look at John 1:1 with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a very strong statement of the deity of Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. The same. The same was in the beginning with God. Yeah. When you look at God, Jesus was there as the Word. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Just made everything. If there's something that was made, He made it. Other things that are not made, yes, God. God's not made. Now that's kind of, you know, that's really hard for us who are mortal creatures. The whole idea of God is hard. It's a hard thing. But it's a lot harder to believe there is no God, you know? Let's be honest. It is hard to comprehend the nature of God. You know, it's beyond you. It's beyond you as a mortal being to understand that. But to say that all that is came without a creator. Well, hold the phone, man. Like Turek says, you know, we don't have enough faith to be an atheist. We just don't have enough faith. Can't do it. It says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. This is the most wonderful story that we have, the basis of the message of Christianity, that God took on flesh. He took on flesh and came into His creation. Here's God without. He's without His creation. And then what does He do? He comes into His creation. And He does so in a unique way by taking on flesh. That flesh is what we call the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes on flesh and He comes into His creation. Well, that's just an amazing thing that God would do that. And it says in verse 6, there was a man from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And you see the all men, and so you find the emphasis on the light in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And off goes John in this context of all men and the world. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. The world, the world, the world. The world is something that's very important in the Gospel of John. And so when you come across this passage in John chapter 10, let's go there, verse 1, verily, verily, what does verily mean? It just means truly, 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 or verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now what you're going to have is this interesting picture, and it's of this sheepfold. Sheep. Meh. Sheep are interesting creatures. Sheep will just follow. Sheep will follow each other to death. There in New Zealand, there are just literally millions of sheep. Just You look out in the pastures, they're everywhere. And the farmers will select the breed of sheep to fit their land. If it's high country, they will pick out Merino. And the Merino, they'll live up in the high altitudes, and they'll grow this very crimpy, the crimp is about this much, and will grow out and out and out and out to gather the big fleets. The crimp is the wave in the wool. And so the Merino wool is a very expensive wool, and very warm, and makes good jackets, and makes good clothing, and things like that. So they'll pick out just the right type of sheep for their particular environment. Now, as I said, the sheep will do anything. When it comes time for these animals to be processed, they're loaded onto trucks, and off they go to the works, the abattoirs. When I was a kid growing up, I'd say to my dad and mum as we'd go on a holiday, I'd say, what are these buildings over there? And my father would sort of hide a little bit of the reality of this and just say, oh, well, those are just the abattoirs. The abattoirs. And that would just create another question. What's an abattoir? You know, what's that? Well, later on, I worked it all out. That's where the sheep finally get their end. And what they do in many of these abattoirs is they would have a Judas sheep. And the Judas sheep would be kept. It would never be killed. And the Judas sheep would be led up the gangplank, as it were, to where the sheep was going to be processed. And all the other sheep would follow this Judas sheep. And just at the last minute, the Judas sheep would be taken off another way, and then the rest of the sheep would go into the conveyor belt area, and so all the process would begin on these poor sheep, which would be turned into lamb chops, roasts, and everything else. So they are used in all kinds of ways, and the interesting thing about the sheep is that they are very vulnerable animals. You have to look after them. There's a law, I don't know what it's the same here, but there's a law in New Zealand that says that if any dog draws blood from a sheep, it must be killed. And the reason for that is because the dog is of such a nature that he'll come back. He will never let go. Once he gets a taste of that blood, he's going to come back for more. And one dog can decimate a whole flock. If one dog got amongst a flock of sheep, and you didn't know about it, and by morning, your flock's gone. There'll be just dead carcasses everywhere. Everywhere. And of course, you can imagine a sheep farmer seeing that. He would just go red hot, man. He'd be getting out his gun. He'd be looking for something to shoot, you know. But what they would do, they would just go from one sheep to the next. Just kill them. They'd do nothing to them. I mean, one sheep, what can a dog do with that? He couldn't possibly eat the whole thing. Now he's out for the kill. You just go from one to the next, and just take them down and kill them, and just take out the whole flock.
Well, so what happens is that there are the sheepfolds that are very common,
where you look after them and pen them up and protect them, and there's also all sorts of things that can be put in place so that if there is some sort of overmuch movement amongst the sheep, then an alarm will go off and the farmer will come out. So here we have in chapter 10 this mention made of the sheepfold. And it says, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. There's only one way that's legally right to enter this, with the sheepfold door. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. These are all true, and people who are dealing with sheep know this to be the case. They do get to know the farmer, the shepherd. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And it talks about this. As you read on down, in verse number 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Wow. Now here we've got a very particular shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Well, the wolf is like that New Zealand dog I was talking about, you know, very similar. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. There are some who pretend to be shepherds, but they're only hirelings, and they don't really care about the sheep at all. I am the good shepherd, and knoweth my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other, and here it comes, and this is the verse that I want you to be thinking about. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Which are not of this fold. And I want you to look at this passage. Other sheep. Now, it's been very, very traditional for people to take this passage and say, well, that's us. We are the other sheep. I have. And after all, it's in John's Gospel. And that's where we get our marching orders, isn't it? From John's Gospel. That's where he addresses the world. We are part of the world. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Here we have, them also I must bring. Oh, them also I must bring. Oh, see the urgency, the deliberation, he must bring them. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now I want you to think about this passage, and what it really would mean if this does talk about us. Directly. I want you to find this passage. It's in the book of Psalms. Psalm 95. Psalm 95 and verse 7. And it says this. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Well, very clearly, we're reading right out of the book of Psalms. This is not addressing the Gentiles. This is addressing Israel. We are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. And he, of course, is dealing as a shepherd. Now, if you just look a little bit further on in the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, it says this in verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, here I want to point out something in the Greek text which is kind of interesting. It says, see, I put it in red and then I put it in blue, and this corresponds to the translation, one fold, one shepherd. But where it says, mia poimne, that's flock. One flock, one poimen. You notice how these words, poim, and the only distinction is these two words, this is in the accusative case, these two last letters are just flipped around. New, eta, eta, new. Can you see that the flock and the shepherd, grammatically and even in the spelling, are hugely linked together? Flock, shepherd. If you were reading this quickly, you'd even say they're the same, but they're not. They're different. This one is a flock, this is a shepherd. Okay. Well, that's kind of interesting. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Yeah. Fold. Now, fold is our lay. And our lay relates to the sheepfold. It's translated in different ways. It's used of a palace.
some sort of place where people dwell. So here you've got other sheep which are not of this fold. So there is this fold. There's an entrance in here. So you've got, you know, here they all are. Sheep and this particular fold. Then it says there are other sheep. Okay, so there's some other ones. Hey, do you know that there's not just one type of sheep? There's Border Leicester.
There's Merino. There's Romney. There's all manner of sheep out there. There's just zillions of these things. And here you've got a picture of an ancient fold. Sheep in it. There's the shepherd guarding the entrance. And here we've got some other sheep. Now there's actually some goats in there as well, but nonetheless, you get the idea. There are lots of different sheep. And in verse 16 it says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring.
Well, therefore there must be, if there are sheep out there, you would expect that there's going to be other folds. And them, other sheep, I must bring. Of course they must come through the entrance. They must come through the entrance.
Jesus is the good shepherd, and he must bring them in here. Well, hold the phone. The fold.
Isn't it Jesus who said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house? Lost sheep of the house. What goes with fold? What's the house? The house of Israel. There's other sheep, yes, but they would be gathered together as guests into this fold, into this particular fold.
And it says here, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, that means one flock, and one shepherd, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Well, this is a very different shepherd, isn't it? He lays down his life that I might take it again. When we die, let me just be quite frank and honest, the moment the last breath leaves my body, it's all up to God, man. I've got nothing to say. I've got nothing I can do. When the last breath leaves this body, that's it. For me, it's all up to God then, right? It's all up to God. The fact that he will resurrect me is because of his great love through Jesus Christ to me. But once I die, it's then up to him. But look at this. He says, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. I have power. Well, that separates Jesus Christ off from any other supposed shepherd. Right? There's no other shepherd like this one.
But the dispensational thing that I want to bring up is that there's no way that you're going to make this thing here the revelation of the mystery given to us. These other sheep, as guests, are going to partake in Israel's spiritual things. Right? They're in that fold. This fold. Are we in that fold in this age? No, we're not. That is, those who have believed on
the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're not in there. What are we in? Well, let's go across to Ephesians. You say, why are you so, you know, crazy about this right division? I'm so crazy about this right division because it's brought me light and liberty from man's religion. Light and liberty. That's why. And I won't be separated from it. In one way or another, every message that I preach will have something to do with right division. In one way or another. It will. Why? Because that's my calling. So if you look at this with me, Ephesians chapter number 2, And it says this, verse 14, "For he is our peace. For he is our peace."
Man, I'll tell you something. If you look at the book of Acts, the Jew was first. Now let's just think about that statement, because we all know that's true. We know that's true. The statements of the scriptures are clear. Jew was first. Well, if Jew is first, where is Gentile? Because Gentile is just anything other than a Jew. So, if the Jew is first, isn't this equivalent to saying Gentile second? I mean, it's equivalent, isn't it? If the Jew is first, the Gentile's got to be second. Man, that's a little bit different from what we see here.
Because now there is peace that has been made. And when I say made, I mean it's been done and completed and something has been created.
But over here, the Gentile is partaking of Israel's spiritual things. Romans chapter 15 says that they were partaking of Israel's spiritual things. Well, they're not feeding at the table then, are they? They're getting Israel's spiritual things.
Now, you may not see this truth. You may not understand this truth. But if you have been given the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, it's coming to you. It's coming to you. It's going to come. And we've got to be patient because, man, when you look at my own life, man, I've been all over the place. If people weren't patient with me, where would I be now? I don't know. But I believe in being patient. Although, granted, sometimes it's hard to have. Verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." That's between the Jew and the Gentile. The middle wall of partition between us. Oh, hold the phone, man. If you look back here, you've got part of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is addressed to the Jews, and part of it is addressed to the Gentiles. And when Paul would go to a new locality, he would look up the Jew first. He would go to the synagogue first, and he would address the Jews first. Gentiles second. But now, something's going on here. And it says this in verse 15, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances," dogmas. And you'll find these dogmas in the book of Acts. They're there. For to make in himself.
Now when it says make, to make, look it up, man. Ketizo. It means to create. To create, man.
I believe in creation. Don't you believe in the creation of the United States? Creation after judgment on Israel. That is the British Empire, right? That's what we get. Something new was created. And when something new is created, all things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Beautiful, man. It's beautiful. Look what it says. It says in verse 15, "To make in himself of twain," that's the Jew and the Gentile, "one new man, so in this way, making peace." How is the peace made? It's not being made by us being brought into the fold. No. By a new creation. A new creation. We have not been brought into the fold. No. Something new is created. And that he might, in verse 16, "and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So see how it says in verse 15, "For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." In this way, making peace. A fresh creation. Fresh creation. Man. What's all this about? This is all about old things. This is all about promises to Israel. This is all about sheep and the shepherd and all those promises in Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah 31, and there again, the whole context of the
the shepherd and the sheep are there in context with the new covenant. What do you find during this period here? What was Paul doing? He was an able minister of the new covenant. That's what he was. He was provoking Israel to jealousy, and he was trying to get the nation of Israel. My friends, if you understand the end of the book of Acts, then it's time to move on, man. Kick the British Empire in the seat of the pants. Right? Kick them out. We call them the pommies. Kick them out. Where would this, what would happen to this nation if you were still under King George and his progeny? What would it have been like here? You would have been a third-rate, lousy, socialistic country. That's what you would have been. That's what you would have been. Now, that's what you're going to end up being if you allow creeps into the Oval Office and other places of administration. And man, isn't it true about the nature of these states? How much real power we have in terms of the Constitution. But it's only bits of paper and writing on corruptible pieces of paper unless we stand up. And isn't it true also about this ministry? If all we do is just sort of rub each other on the back here in a little group, you know, oh, isn't that nice? Yeah. We've got some nice doctrine here. Don't you feel comfortable with that? Well, that's not holding up the responsibility that is out to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, the thing that we have in common today, the thing that we have in common, which is based upon a judgment that took place at the end of the book of Acts, to make all men see what is the truth concerning the founding generation. There's parallels here, aren't there? There's some real parallels that are going on. And I'm beginning to see this. I'm getting excited as I learn more about it. And boy, there's more to learn. There's more to learn. And I'd like to write a book about this once I get all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. I'm going to do it. Got a lot more reading to do and a lot more study to do. But once it happens, I want to get this out. I don't know about you, but I'm getting more and more excited about this ministry. Not less excited. I've seen many Christians, they say, well, you know, when I was 20 years ago, I trusted Jesus. But, you know, over the years, you know, take or leave it. Take or leave it. Man, I do not relate. I do not relate at all. I see this book as being applicable to our lives today if you rightly divide it. And if you don't rightly divide it, you're going to have serious trouble. Serious trouble. We've got a real ministry here. We've got some responsibility to take hold of. And man, I thank God for Northside Bible Church. I pray that in God's timing, the right people come in here. Right? The right people come in and see this truth and grab it with both hands. You know, when I was at the conference and walked around the various tables and I talked to some of the birchers there. I quite like the way they call them, the birchers. You know? You're a bircher, are you? Yeah, I'm a bircher, man. Birchers. They're all over the place, you know. And now they're having all their books and their DVDs and I got talking to some of these guys and they are really enthusiastic. And when I ask them a basic question, they can't wait to tell me all of what they understand about it. And they're excited. You know, these people, if they could just get a hold of right division as well, whoa, man, there'll be no stopping them. There'll be no stopping. Now, I thank God for what they already know. Don't get me wrong. I thank God for what they already know, and I can learn from them, and I will learn from them. But what we have here is a balance, man. A balance like you have never seen before. And that's what we should be rejoicing in God about. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this truth. And all that we understand, the truth of the Scriptures rightly divided. We thank Thee, our Father, for this church that You'd bless and guide it. In all things, we ask in His name. Amen.
His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.